is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. It's the rising up and it's all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's the rising up and it's all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. Together we sing, everyone sing, and together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
All right. Thank you so much, guys. Praise His name. Praise His name. Blessed is He.
Blessing you pour out of
Oh.
Last week we started looking at the ark encounter. Of course, we looked at the ark that Jody and Micah and I visited in Kentucky, but more specifically, we looked at the ark encounter as recorded in the book of Genesis. And we're going to continue to peek at some of this incredible account a little bit more today. There is so much to glean here. I encourage you, if you have not yet, go back to last week's. Listen to it, watch it. It's on our website. Just check it out, because there's information that I shared last week about the ark. I cannot go back over it again this week, but it's good information, and I pray that it would encourage you to go back and to listen and to reread this text. We're going to jump right into Scripture this morning. So the ark encounter, as we call it, in Genesis, we're going to be in chapter 6. I'm going to start reading at verse 13 this morning. God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make for yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Now again, we covered some of this last week, some important stuff like the size of the ark and just many different things. We can't take the time to go over them this morning, but I encourage you once again to listen to that. There's more, though. There's so much more, quite honestly. We won't get through it all today either. We won't be able to cover everything. But I want to go through a few more things and draw a few more parallels for you this morning. We know, primarily because Scripture tells us, but we know that the account of Noah and the ark is going to be very similar to the account of Jesus when he returns a second time, right? Scripture tells us that. Jesus said, like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man returns. So Scripture tells us that. Now, if we look at the ark account, we also see the foreshadowing of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we see all about Jesus in the ark, not just his second coming, but what has already taken place through his death and his resurrection. Let me just point out a few things real quick that we're going to kind of gloss over, but things to grab onto nonetheless. Scripture tells us there was one ark in which to enter. Verse 16 tells us there was a door to that ark. Singular, just one, a door. Scripture tells us that all of the earth will be destroyed. All living creatures will perish at the time of the flood. Only eight people had the blessing of survival. You know, Scripture is full of remnants, right? Always talks about a remnant here, a remnant there. Here we see it again. Only eight people were going to survive the flood. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. You add it all up, it's eight. Eight. All right? Just as there was only one ark, folks, there is only one Savior. There's not many ways. There's not multiple paths. There's not different people. There's one Savior. The ark was kind of a symbol of salvation, if you will. Those eight people were saved in that one ark. The Scripture says there was a door in which to enter that ark. Folks, there is one way in which to enter heaven. again through Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. He is the door, according to John chapter 10. He is our way. And speaking of door, I wanted to throw this in there real quick so we again get a picture of this in our minds. Throw that picture up. If you go to Kentucky to the Ark Encounter, this is the door you will see in the side of that ark. It is massive. And to give you perspective, that's Micah standing there. Micah is 6 feet tall. And he's not even up to the halfway point on that door. All right? And again, covered this last week, but there is some, you know, we take some liberty with saying exactly how did the ark look. You know, there is no blueprint in Scripture, unfortunately. There's some detail, and from that we can draw understanding. But that thing is huge. I also love what they did there. They've got that cross on the door just to remind us that just like that door into the ark, Jesus is our door into eternity, right? We're going to talk about the size of that door a little more in just a minute. When Jesus returns, at some point, when Jesus returns the second time, all of the earth as we know it will be destroyed. Scripture tells us there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? Isn't that what it tells us? Do we ever stop and think about that parallel with Noah? There was a new earth after the flood. The earth as it originally existed when God created it was likely much different than what we know today. Much different than what Noah knew after that flood and those waters receded. There was a new earth then. There will be a new earth yet again. We know that only 8 people entered the ark, and we have talked before about biblical numerology. Numerology is simply the study of numbers, and you study them throughout Scripture, and we see what numbers represent, and we are able to draw some understanding as to what the representation of specific numbers are as they occur in Scripture. Anybody want to take a guess what the number 8 represents in Scripture? I heard somebody say it. New beginnings. 8 represents new beginnings. Isn't that interesting? 8 people left on the ark. 8 people who started a new beginning. It is also known as the number of regeneration and resurrection, all linking back together with new beginnings. Regeneration and resurrection. Now, we know that Scripture, when it was originally written, was not divided into chapters and numbers, right? It was written on a scroll and it just kept going on forever. The chapters and numbers came later. Man did that to help us kind of break Scripture apart for a better understanding of Scripture. But isn't it interesting that it's chapter 8 of Genesis that talks to us about Noah's new beginning? Interesting how that all comes into play, isn't it? And it starts out with these words, God remembered Noah. Think about that when you think about new beginnings in his life or even in your own life. You know, how much of this have we stopped and looked at personally before? How much of this have we studied before? How much of this have we paid attention to before? Scripture is filled with information and detail that is so incredibly important that if we just skim across it, we will never grasp the entire meaning of it. And by the way, just a quick note, quick reference, Noah, the name Noah, it means rest. We have our rest in Jesus, do we not? And Noah, that foreshadowing of Jesus, Noah means rest. I want to take a couple of minutes this morning, and we're going to do this fairly quickly, but I want to address a couple of pretty common questions regarding the ark. These are a lot of things that people will ask, and I'm going to tell you right now, there's no absolute answer in some of this. All right, there's some understanding, but I'm going to give you the basics this morning. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? How long did it take him? There's no absolute answer in that. There are some assumptions in that, but there are no absolute answers. There are three typical time frames that we look at when it comes to the building of the ark. First of all, Genesis chapter 5, at the very end of that chapter, it says that Noah was 500 years old. Yes, I believe that to be true. Again, the earth was much different before the flood. You don't see anybody recorded in Scripture living that long after the flood, do you? Things changed. Noah was 500 years old when he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So it tells us at that point he had three sons. Chapter 7, verse 11, tells us that Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came. So there's 100 years of dates that are listed there for us. However, the only thing we know in Genesis 5 is that Noah was 500 when he had his sons. Doesn't say he was 500 when he started building the ark. Doesn't say he was 500 when God spoke to him. Said he was 500 when he had his sons. Now, was that when the third one was born? Was that when the third one turned to be an adult and was of counting age? There's a lot of things there that are still a little bit of a mystery to us. But we have a rough time frame. So it could have been right around 100 years. Could have been a little less than 100 years. We also have one other scripture to look at, and that's Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And in that verse, it says the days or the number of man will be 120 years. Now, that scripture has been interpreted two different ways. That scripture, by scholars much smarter than I, have interpreted that to be the setting of the new age parameter for human beings. Nobody will ever live to be past that age again. We just read Noah was 500, 600, Methuselah was 900. This text, according to some scholars, says man will never live past 120 again. However, there's other discussion that this is referring to the countdown timer of the flood. Man has 120 years to get their act in order, because in 120 years, the floodwaters are coming. That's the other possible understanding of that scripture. So, all of that being said, there are three different rough estimates, somewhere between 80 and 120 years, to build that ark. Now, if you look at that massive structure, which we talked about last week, and think about the fact that this was Noah some 3,500 years ago, he didn't have a crane. He didn't have power tools. He didn't have pneumatic nailers. Folks, this was a man and his kids putting together this massive structure. So you can understand the amount of time it took to build this boat, as we like to call it. I always laugh at the idea of calling that thing a boat, but in essence, that's what it was, right? Suffice to say, it took a long time to build it. Long time, at least according to our terms. You know, 100 years to Noah may not have been much. The man was 600 years old when he got in it. But in our perspective, it was quite a while to get in it. There's one thing for sure, though. That is also a pretty significant amount of time for people to laugh at Noah, for people to make fun of Noah. To the best of our understanding, it had never rained up to this point. And Noah's saying the earth is going to be flooded by waters. Can you imagine how people may have treated Noah? Can you imagine how they might have seen all of this or laughed at all of this? But that didn't stop Noah from obeying God's command. In chapter 7, it tells us that Noah entered the ark, and it was another 7 days before the rain actually started, or before the flood actually began. So, in terms of ridicule, now Noah's on the boat for 7 days, and there's still no water. Can you imagine people making fun of him? Can you imagine Noah and his family standing on this thing, okay, Lord, it's been a day, where's the water? Okay, it's been 3 days, Lord. Lord, it's 6 days, where in the world is the water? Imagine how you would react, how I would react. God says, go now, and yet we have to wait. That's not something we're real good at, is it? Let's jump ahead just a little bit. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16 tells us that the Lord shut him in. Noah and all the animals got on the ark. And by the way, Noah didn't have to go round up all the animals. He didn't set traps. He didn't get a rope. He didn't tie them all up. The Lord brought those animals to Noah. I mean, you know, this was a divine intervention. And those animals were brought to him to get on the ark. He didn't have to figure out how to go get them and round them up, okay? But the Lord shut him in. Notice who did the final act of saving of Noah and his family. If that door stayed open, the boat would have never floated. Water would have rushed in, they all would have died. But who shut the door? God shut the door. So no matter how big that door may have been, Noah didn't have to worry about lifting it up. Noah didn't have to worry about swinging it on its hinges if it had hinges. God shut them in. And think about this. That's how it was in the final days at Noah's time. When Christ returns, God has his timing all planned out. And there will be a time when God shuts the door and says it's done. Life as you've understood it in terms of this earth is over. It's time now for the jury, God, to decide what's next. And we know there's a new earth that will come after that. But just as God shut Noah in, God has the exact timing for Christ's return. He has figured it all out. Let's look at another misconception real quick based on the idea that we only, or not only, but a lot of us only look at, hear about, read about Noah as kids, because it's become a kid's story, right? In so many ways, that's how it's presented to us. How long were they on the ark? Well, right away, everybody wants to jump up. Ooh, 40 days, 40 nights, they were on the ark. 40 days, 40 nights, that's what it was. That's wrong. It was not 40 days, 40 nights. That's how long it rained. That's how long the floodwaters were covering the earth. 40 days of consistent water. 40 days and 40 nights of flooding. But if you take a closer look at Scripture, again, we know Noah entered the ark 7 days before the water started. But then chapter 7, verse 11 tells us that on the 17th day of the second month of his 600th year is when the waters came. And then we skip down to chapter 8, verse 14, and we read, Noah exited the ark on the 27th day of the second month of his 601st year. They were on the ark, folks, for a little over a year. Not 40 days and 40 nights. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 370 to 380 days is how long they were in the ark. We miss that if we just take the children's tale or we read quickly through it. It's not 40 and 40. It's 370-ish. By now you should know that I believe every detail of Scripture exists for our benefit. Nothing in Scripture is written by accident. Nothing is there by mistake. There's a reason for all of those different genealogies that we have to read through in Scripture. They have meaning. All of those times and dates that are recorded in Scripture are done on purpose. Even the book of Numbers is on purpose. All right? The book that none of us really enjoy reading, it's there for our benefit. We don't understand every detail until we dive into it a little more, until we understand it a little more. And I'm going to give you an example of that this morning. All right? Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. On the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Let me just first of all say we are not going to talk about the mountains of Ararat this morning. We're not going to talk about the location of the ark. That's not the direction I want to go with this morning. But why did God put this information in Scripture for us to read? What was important about this? That's what I want to try to shed a little bit of light on this morning. And it's going to take me a minute. So I'm going to ask you to try to stick with me this morning, all right? I got to give you a little background so we understand how this connects. The first thing you need to know is that dates matter. Dates are incredibly important, especially in Scripture. But there are different calendars to look at. We, as so much of this world today, are used to the Gregorian calendar. That's what we use. January, February, March, we've got our whole list of months, we've got our whole list of time frames. That's how we look at things. This is a calendar based on a solar year. How long does it take the earth to revolve around the sun? It's a solar year. 365 days plus one every 4 years for our leap year, right? That's the calendar we are familiar with. That's the calendar we know and use, and that's the calendar we try to jam Scripture into. It doesn't work. It's not going to work, because that's not the calendar or the dates that they would have used or been familiar with. So we have to understand the difference in calendars. And as far as Jewish understanding and Jewish history is concerned, there are two calendars that are important we need to peek at. They have a civil calendar. So this would be called the Jewish or the Hebrew calendar, and this follows a lunar year. It's based on the phases of the moon. That's why it's called a lunar year. Their months all either have 29 or 30 days in them. There's no 31, there's no 20, there are 29 or 30 days in their month. Technically, it's 29 and a half, but they round one way or the other for their 12-month calendar, okay? This is the calendar they use to change dates. As we change on January 1st, 2022, 2023, 2024, this calendar, this civil calendar, is when they change dates. And their dates are a little different than ours. If you were to look at a Jewish calendar right now, it would say it's the year 57-something. I don't remember the exact year offhand. So it's, again, a little bit different than what we are used to. It's important that we understand that. Because if we try to shove it into our understanding, we're going to miss it. We're not going to get it. This civil calendar is the start of their new year, and it starts with the month Tishri. T-I-S-H-R-I. Tishri is the first month of the civil year. And this is the month when they celebrate Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of the Trumpets, okay? That's all part of the civil calendar. They also have a religious calendar. And this is all about their religious feasts and their celebrations. This was given to Moses at the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, This month is to be for you the first month of your year. So, if you have followed me so far, you've got the civil calendar and the religious calendar, right? The first year of the civil calendar is Tishri. The first year of the religious calendar is Nisan. The names of the months don't change. It's the same 12 months on either calendar. But which one is the first month is different between the civil and the religious calendar. Stay with me. I hope I'm not losing you here. I will get back to Noah, I promise. You'll just stay with me here. Keep in mind that religious calendar did not start until the Passover. When was the first Passover? The Exodus, when they left Egypt. They were no longer slaves. So, did Noah and the ark happen after the Passover or before? It happened before. There was no religious calendar when Noah built the ark. All right? We're talking about two different thoughts here, two different looks at these. If you look at these two calendars side by side, you will see what I mentioned a few moments ago, that Nisan and Tishri are either the first or the seventh month, depending on which calendar you're looking at. All right, hold tight. Let me read one more scripture to you this morning. John 19, 30 and 31. Just listen. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." What's that? His crucifixion, right? He gave up his life. Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, John chapter 19 says this, "It was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath." The day of preparation, folks, is preparation for the Passover. We know this. We've talked about this. Jesus was our Passover lamb. Jesus was the final Passover sacrifice that had to be made. He died on preparation day of the Passover. This is key. Preparation day for the Passover happened in the month of Nisan. We just read that. God told Moses, this is to be your first month. This is to be the start of your year. If we look at Scripture, we find out that he died on the 14th day of Nisan. That would have been Passover in their religious calendar text. Now, we also know that Jesus rose 3 days later, right? So, 14th, he died the 17th of Nisan. He rose. This is the day of resurrection, the 17th day of Nisan, according to the Jewish calendar. Now, if we have followed along with what I'm saying, you're going to find some similar dates there. You're going to begin to see how these two passages link together. Let me read a part of Genesis to you. This is chapter 8, starting at verse 1. God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him on the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The waters receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Do you notice any familiar dates or times there? It was at this moment, when that ark came to rest, that Noah's new journey was starting. He hadn't left the ark yet. We read that comes a little bit later. But the ark had stopped moving. It was no longer in motion. It was no longer a flee from all of the wicked. This was the beginning of the new life, new journey for Noah and his family. The ark had come to rest on the 17th day of the month of Nisan. The exact prophetic timing of Jesus' resurrection on the 17th day of Nisan, which is the day that we were able to receive new life, which is the day that our new beginning was created, that we were able to see new life, as it were, because of what Christ did for us on the cross. The exact same day. Look at the calendars there, side by side. Genesis tells us the 17th day of the 7th month. What is that? Tishri. The gospel tells us the 17th day of the 1st month. What is that? Nisan. The same month, folks. A civil calendar versus a religious calendar, but it's the same day. It's the same time frame. Scripture is riddled with this type of information for you and I to gain and to understand. Noah's Ark was clearly prophetic for us to hear and see and understand what was to come, and then to see the fulfillment of that prophecy that was made through Christ's death and resurrection. But we're not going to see any of that if we're not willing to study Scripture. A casual reading of the text isn't going to get us there. We'd have blown right past that. Oh, that's the 7th month. That's the 1st month. Those are way different. That's not the same. We'd have blown right past any of that if we're just casually reading the text. We have to study Scripture. And when we do, we see things like the blessings of new beginnings. We see things like hope that is thrown out there for us to receive through what Christ has done. I want to leave you with one last thing this morning. One last scripture. This is Romans 15, verse 4. If you don't believe anything that I've told you this morning, listen to this. Romans 15, 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. It's not Pastor Kurt telling you to study and look at the past text. Scripture is telling you to. Read it. Study it. It's there on purpose. It's there for a reason. It's there to give us hope. Hope in the new beginnings that we are offered over and over and over again through Scripture. You know, Jesus didn't just say you only have one opportunity to accept Him as Savior. Jesus has given most of us multiple opportunities to make that decision. To say, yes, Lord, I need You. Forgive me, Lord, I need You. Over and over and over again, we have the opportunity of a new beginning. Scripture tells us about new beginnings, and God provides new beginnings. It's all there for us to read. Lord, I thank You for the absolutely incredible instructions that You have put together for us as people. Lord, if we take the time to read Your Word, if our hearts and minds are open, if we allow Your Spirit to speak to us, we can see so many amazing things throughout Your text, throughout the words that You put together for us to read, not by happenstance, not by accident, but they're there specifically for us, that we can receive, that we can have hope, that we can understand the truth of them. Oh God, help us. Help us to, Lord, help us to be a part of this quest for knowledge, this quest for understanding, to hear what You are telling us from cover to cover in the words that You have given us. Continue to teach us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.